I can't let this lady off the stage without a hug, Brother Jerry. love you.
Love you too.
Your beautiful family. And the praise team that's so much a part of my life already as we have already been down the crossings road a bit. Y'all have a seat for a while, okay? I'll have to cheat and wear some readers this morning. Your pastor and I were reminiscing. I was awakened about 4:30 this morning, 5 o'clock. Pam knows, and I had my alarm set for 6 so I could get up and go over my sermon one last time, Jeff. But I'd like to tell you this morning that it, without question, it was the Spirit of God that awakened me early about 5 o'clock. And sent my mind, don't amen, because it was not the Spirit of God. It was a 7-year-old golden doodle that decided about 5 o'clock it was time for me to awaken. So, but as I woke up, but I didn't get up till about 5:30. And I laid there and I thought back, Jeff, I thought about a moment that he and I shared. We had been in Boston. And this was in the mid-1990s. I don't know exactly what year. I was pastoring a church in Louisville, and Jeff was pastoring here in Lawrenceburg. And this was way before 9/11. And when you flew on planes, you could get up and walk around. You could talk to the row in front of you. You could talk to the row behind you. So Jeff, as he so loved to do, even in those days, he was holding court. And those of you that know him well, and he loves to do it, and we love to participate with him. The difference is when there's a group of pastors around, we co-hold court. We don't let him do it all himself. So he said, I want to ask you all a question this afternoon. He said, this may be the most difficult question you've ever been asked as a pastor. And I'll always remember what he said. He said, if you were not the pastor, would you join your church? Think about that a minute. He's asking pastors. There were 4 or 5 of us in a cluster. He's hanging over the seat in front of us. Would you pastor your church, or would you join your church if you were not the pastor? And Tyra,
yes, sir.
Every one of us looked at each other and quickly said, there is no way. No way. I thought to myself, there's no way I would join my church, which will remain nameless here in this congregation today. None of us would pastor our church where we would join the church. I keep doing that, were we not the pastor. Brothers and sisters, it was from that conversation and the realization of the profound truth in that, that each of us were in ministry settings where we would not be were it not for the fact that we were pastor. What does that have to do with you all today? It was from that conversation that God began to give a vision to your pastor. You know what that vision involved? Hope Church, Hope Community Church. It wasn't long after that. Gosh, we could tell stories, and I would never get to the sermon today with the stories that I have to tell. But it wasn't long after that that God called me to leave the church that I was pastoring and begin to chase the vision that God had given for Crossings. So it was our roots go way, way back, and it thrills me to be here this morning. Jeff just said, have fun. Well, I don't know that I can have fun. The challenge for what I'm doing this morning is that I'm coming into your church in the middle of the pastor's sermon series. Most of the time when I go into churches now, the pastor's not there, and I don't have to worry about where he's been or where he's going. But I wanted to be sure that I didn't say anything to contradict your godly pastor. But it is great to be with you this morning. We're trying to tie everything together around, and I'm going to have to read this with my glasses on. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. You know, I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke this morning. We're going to put the verses up on the screen, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 most of the morning here today. Now, for those of you who are where I am, I'm older. I'm 75 years old. I have moved into that area where I consider myself chronologically gifted. I'm living a life on loan from God. Every year that God gives me is a bonus. And many of you all this morning are here in that category. And if you are chronologically gifted, one thing is for certain with regard to Luke chapter 2. You may have heard the birth narratives almost every year of your lives presented during Advent around the Christmas season, which means when you stop and think about it, maybe you've been to Luke chapter 2 75, 80 times, and you could recite these narratives so wonderfully well. Well, today we're going to pick up where Luke 2, where we move away from the birth narratives and all of the wonder, the miraculous nature from the announcement from Elizabeth to Anna to Zechariah, all of the angelic announcements. We're going to pick up a text. Oftentimes, we pastors, we don't get to the text that we're going to be considering today in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. We stop short of that. So when Jeff asked me, or suggested maybe, but I took it as an ask, he said, pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. So that's what I'm trying to do this morning. So you'll see the verses on the screens. I'm going to read from my copy of the printed word. I'll confess to you. And you and I don't have to agree on everything I say this morning, okay? I'm to a point, one of my mantras is, I think I'm right, but I'm not sure you're wrong, which means we can have some conversations about that. But I still love the sound of printed pages. I will confess, and I look at my band members that have spent so many nights at crossings with me. And this is where you don't have to agree with me, okay? It tears me up when someone comes to the platform of crossings and begins to read scripture from their phone. I'm not saying I'm right. I know it's the Word of God. I know the Spirit of God can work through the Word that is proclaimed even from the phone. But brothers and sisters, there is something about the Word of God that penetrates our hearts even when we study. So I'm going to begin reading. We're going to read this entire passage of Scripture. It's rather lengthy. It's about 13 verses. But it's a narrative. It's a story. And I've always felt that to tell a biblical story, you need to read the entire passage first. So that's what we're going to do. Read with me. The words are on the screen. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, they being Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They returned to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. We're talking about wisdom, brothers and sisters. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, They too were astonished. And his mother said to him, just get this picture in your mind, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. The response of Jesus, why? Why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? Notice, if you're reading from the printed word, father is capitalized. He's talking about his heavenly father. Here is Jesus, fully human, fully divine, talking about his awareness at the age of 12, already about his father. But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and with the people. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of our gathering this morning in this place, through your word and my sermon this morning, speak to us. Help us through your Holy Spirit have a palpable, beautiful sense of your presence in this place today. And Father, as we have read this account of the early life of Jesus, can we break away from the busyness and the frenetic pace that so often encumbers our lives today. And God, for a few minutes, may we worship you and listen to you today. Speak to us through your word in the efforts of this preacher this morning. In Christ's name, we come in prayer. Amen. The story begins, the narrative begins in the little town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a village more than a town. It was some 90 or 100 miles north of Jerusalem. The text tells us that this little town of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus is their own town. It's where they live. And verse 40 reminds us that the boy Jesus grew up and became strong. And even as a boy, he was filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. Luke is giving us a glimpse in the early years of the life of this young Jesus as he was growing up. The text tells us, if we read from another translation from the Message, there the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit, and the grace, the favor of God was upon him. The trek, the 90 to 100 mile journey that Mary and Joseph and Jesus made was an annual trek. The time had come once again for the annual visit to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was 100 miles or so. Picture in your own mind, using what I grant to you today, your sanctified imagination. See a long caravan of travelers of all ages, from little children up to older adults, making the trek, the journey on donkeys. Their friends from Nazareth, their own town. It was a parade of sorts. Most of them knew each other. They're making the journey to Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating the Passover, as had been instructed by God. And the festival ends and they're returning home, back to the north, about 100 miles, and they start out, friends and their families traveling together for safety and camaraderie. And Luke tells us in verse 43 that the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. And Luke adds, not so parenthetically, but the parents did not know it. For me, it's one of those uh-oh moments if you're a parent. Joe Stoll was the president of Moody Bible Institute. Jeff, about the time that you and I were grasping for a vision for hope and for crossings, and Joe Stoll tells the story about his little grandson, and he and his wife Marty were in a huge shopping mall outside of Chicago. It was near Christmas time, and there were throngs of people throughout that mall. You know how they get at Christmas time. And Joe thought that the grandson was with Marty, his wife. Marty thought that the grandson was with Joe, and they looked around, looked at each other, and the little grandson was nowhere to be seen or found. Panic set in. It was a crowded mall. And if it was panic in those days in the mid-90s, think about it would be today with the dangers in our cultures. So the family splits up. They go separate directions. And they're worried. And they're frightened, as any set of parents would be. And finally, there in that busy mall, Joe looks down. And there, not far from him, is his little son, bending over with his hands clasped behind his back, looking at a full array of Christmas candy. You see, the son, the grandson, he was lost and didn't even know it. I don't know how many of you have been there as parents, but I think of that illustration with Joe and Marty Stoll and the grandson today, and I think, as Jeff knows, how many times my family goes to Disney, and I think what it would have been like to lose one of our little grandchildren there in those thousands and thousands of people. Well, the parents, each of them have assumed that Jesus is somewhere in that caravan as they headed back to Jerusalem. He's somewhere. He's with family, extended family. He's with friends, surely. Well, we want to say today, how in the world could this happen? Are you kidding me? But remember, they were so much among family and friends, and they just thought everything is okay. Now, my sanctified imagination, being a male, I can imagine the conversation that took place between mother and father. Joseph, as the man, would have no doubt been the first to notice that Jesus was missing, because that's what we men do, after all. He's a man. And we men are always more observant than the women, aren't we? Than our wives? Do I get any pushback on that? I hope so. I hope I invite you to push back on that. It's okay. Joseph, likely, someone had to notice first.
That's right.
Thank you, Tyra. Thank you, my sister. Surely Jerry would have been the first to notice. Mary, Tyra, have you seen Joseph? No, I thought he was with you. He's not with me. I haven't seen him. Back and forth they went. That's what the uh-oh moment was. They look at each other on the road. They've been on the road for a day before they notice, and their son is nowhere to be found. So they begin, the Bible tells us, they begin looking for him among their relatives and friends. And there is no Jesus to be found. So what do? They get back in their car and they head back to Jerusalem. No, not so much, is it? There are no cars. They return on foot, maybe donkeys, to begin the search. And they search, and they search, and they search. And though the text does not reveal this, their concern was surely moving to a state of worry and perhaps fear. Wouldn't you have been worried? Of course, I would have too. Finally, verse 46 tells us, after 3 days, 3 days of searching, and I wonder if 3 days is not somehow significant. I couldn't find any support of that perspective. But we know that something else happened after 3 days of major significance to the reason we're here today. The resurrected Christ. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. It's important we get this. Brothers and sisters, stay with me here this morning. They were listening to them and asking him questions. He was the one doing listening to the teachers. He was asking them questions, and the teachers were asking him questions as well. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding as his answers and his answers. So here is Jesus in the temple. He's finally found after the trek back to Jerusalem. In the response of Mary and Joseph, verse 48. We've been there, most of us, at one point or another with our children. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus answers his parents, why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. They resumed the journey. They head back home to their own town. And his mother Mary kept all these things in her heart. In verse 52 that we close with in this story. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And in favor with God and with people. Brothers and sisters, we're here all ages today, from very young to very old. Notice here that Jesus, the Son of God, the Father, whom we've told already this morning that we love him, in whose presence we consider his word this morning, and what his word has to teach us about wisdom. The word of the Father. Jesus was growing from a very early age in the wisdom that you and I covet and crave and so often live without today. He was growing in wisdom from a very young age. And note that he listened. We had a laugh in the green room this morning about listening. We were all trying to tell stories over the top of each other. Jesus asked questions. Jesus answered questions. And the result was the increase in wisdom and stature and favor. Several points I want to make here today. Jesus was the very Son of God, the Father. He listened and listened. For many of us, I would say, and I regret it, but for many of us, listening is somewhat of a lost art, even for preachers, Brother Jeff. In many cases, the image of us is that we're paid to speak rather than listen. And yet so much of our ministry should be listening rather than speaking. Particularly with regard to God the Father. If we were to take a trip back to the Old Testament, I'm gonna move ahead or I won't get done this morning. If you go back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and I'm not going to read this passage. But in Leviticus, we have front and center Moses communicating with God. And time again, throughout that book in which we don't like to spend much time, and I'm no different from you. A lot of law. But time and time again, a careful study of Leviticus will show you that the Bible says, the Word of God says, God spoke to Moses. If we're not careful, we read that through the framework that, of course, God spoke to Moses in those days. Brothers and sisters, that was 1,300 or 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. And God was speaking to Moses. And what I would say to all of us that care to listen this morning, the same God who spoke to Moses speaks to you and I today. God still speaks. And when we find ourselves in his presence, it's time to listen to what he is trying to say to us. God still speaks. How many of you, and Jeff, I don't know whether you all ever did this, but I did it in multiple churches because I was a very holy pastor and I made sure that we did this. Any of you remember experiencing God? Yeah, some of you do. I see those hands. Yeah, experiencing God. The fourth reality in experiencing God on which Henry Blackaby, I believe inspired by God himself, seven tenets. The fourth one was God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. I'll give that again. God speaks to you and me, to us, by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, the Word of God, the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Do you know what himself, his purposes, and his ways are? Lump them all together. It's his wisdom. It's his wisdom. God spoke. God still speaks today. Are we listening? Do we still listen? I'm gonna detour just for a minute. I have my cell phone here. It's on Do Not Disturb. If you're here today, I'm gonna give you a statistic. And my argument is this gets in the way of our listening. If you're here today and 18 years old or thereabouts, if you live to 80, if God favors you with 62 more years, okay, 80, let's say 16 to 18, doesn't matter. If the current trends continue, you're going to spend 17 years of your life on this screen. The average American today, including teenagers under the age of 18, would you even guess what the average screen time today is? 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day times 62 years turns out to about 17 years of your life. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, screen time makes me want to scream at times. put your phones down and listen. How many of you all have ever had a circumstance? I'm not going to name any of my family members, but we got one of our family members who believes that he can listen to you intently as he stares and scrolls at his screen, and Pam knows who I'm talking about. I hope he's not listening or watching. Well, he can't watch, but he may be listening. This is him. He would argue that he has to do it. No. I could give him some advice. He'll never win that argument with my wife, Pam. How many of you have had to say to your kids, son, daughter, are you listening to me? Are you hearing anything that I'm saying? Don't you think that God oftentimes wants to say to us and maybe shake us in the Holy Spirit, are you even listening to me? I'm speaking to you. Phones aren't going away, but oh, that we would learn to kind of control the urge to sit and stare. I want to close with this thought. I'm not proud of this, okay? I'm not standing up here as an example on this, but recently I completed reading through the Bible in 1 year, the whole thing. How many of you have done that before? A few of you have. It's the first time I've ever done that. Not proud of it, but it was the first time I completed it. I had a study plan. Week after week, day after day, I would check off that I read this passage of Scripture. And I really enjoyed checking it off. And the satisfaction that I was moving toward the end goal of completing it in 1 year. I made it. Not doing it this year. Doesn't mean I'm not in the Word of God. Want to read the Word of God. I know that when I read the Word of God, the Spirit of God convicts me, changes my life, imparts to me wisdom. But my goal was to read and complete and not to listen to my Heavenly Father through His Word. I was missing the point. You can read and acquire knowledge, but there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Yes. You can read. I can also say to you, you can read by yourself, but listening is interpersonal. Reading requires only you. Listening requires you and someone else. In the case of the Word of God, it requires God. We can read. We hold in our hands when we look at these phones. You know, we have knowledge. We have information on an infinite, nearly infinite basis we hold in our hands. Gosh, it's not a topic for today, but maybe one day, maybe not, maybe Jeff will invite me back to preach, but I look at the Robinsons down here. I see some other ones that are very young. I stand before you today as a 75-year-old man who's seen a lot and lived a lot of which is not necessarily of Christ before he called me to go to seminary and prepare to preach. But I've come to the conclusion in today's culture, when I look at these young ones, that one of the greatest challenges facing our young generation today and in the years to come, in phones and AI, artificial intelligence play a big role in this. The challenge they're going to have is discerning truth, what is true from the lies of the enemy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. Which compels you and me. If we really believe that, if we really see the challenge, and I'm not standing here this morning trying to be prophetic, but it burdens me greatly Because even with artificial intelligence, it's so easy to take a lie and present it as truth. How are our young people, how are we as older adults, how are we going to know the difference if we don't have the wisdom of God, the truth of God from His Word that He has spoken? It's a major, major challenge. Knowledge. It's easy to come by. Wisdom, not so much. It's a process over time. We won't even get into definitions today. We've got to wrap things up. Jeff, I don't know how many weeks ago it was. I made notes. Pam and I were here. But Jeff quoted R.C. Sproul, who is also one of my favorite pastors, theologians. Listen to what Sproul said about wisdom and knowledge. He said, wisdom then is the right response to the knowledge that we have. You see it up on the screen. Wisdom then is the right response to the knowledge that we have. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but not wisdom without knowledge. Brothers and sisters, don't be lulled to sleep by the enemy. The enemy has knowledge. God desires that you and I have wisdom. And when I think about the younger generation today, and when I think about the commitment that we've had at Crossings, reaching a younger generation, and Jeff, I found the number on my phone after you and I were talking in the green room. We actually have 26,549 already registered for next summer at the camps. That's a lot. I do some of your praise team members have been with me in these settings. I carry with me a baton. Anybody in here ever run track? Jeff, baseball was your game. I see a couple of hands. I ran track in high school. I didn't necessarily like it. I ran track and cross country. I tried to play basketball. If you played basketball at Louisville Seneca, and we were really good in the mid-60s, you had to run track to stay in shape. I ran track. I ran the mile relay. The mile relay, here was the rule. Run as fast as you can, as far as you can, as hard as you can, and pass the baton to the next runner. We trained and we trained and we trained. We ran and we ran and we ran. But you know what we practiced the most? We practiced the passing of the baton. Couple of scripture passages as we close today. Psalm 71, verse 18. I don't know whether we'll get it up or not, but listen to me. Well, this psalm was written for me. Even when I'm old and gray, I'm not gray, this is still red, I tell my grandchildren. They know enough to know it's not truth. You know, even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me while I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength for all to come. Look at another one. Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. Brothers and sisters, we're talking generational responsibility. While we ran so hard when we trained in high school, most of our practice was with the passing of the baton. And I'm speaking to those of us of all ages, but particularly you like me who are older. Our coach drilled in us on an unrelenting basis, and I can hear Tom Ash screaming at us like it was yesterday and it's been 58 years ago. As we practiced the baton, he would say, Guys, most of the races are not won or lost by the fastest or the slowest team. Most of the relay races are won or lost by the one who most successfully passes the baton. What does that have to do with us, with you, with me? Brothers and sisters of all ages, God has entrusted to you and to me the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. You and I, with our older, as we are older as adults, we've been gifted by God with such a responsibility and opportunity to be sure that we pass this baton to the next generation. The generations coming up long after us that aren't going to recognize our culture if we're not careful. Because Coach Ash also reminded us this, and I'll always remember. You know what the sickest sound on earth was to a runner running a relay? The sound of a baton that had been dropped in the exchange. You're blessed, Hope Church. I'm supposed to say nice things about my brother in Christ, and it's easy to do because we're among the best friends we have. But you're blessed to be in a church that takes this responsibility of discipleship, of passing on wisdom, of calling us every Sunday into the presence of God the Father, who speaks to you and speaks to me through the Word of God and prayer and circumstances. And even as we're gathered here in the church, will we listen? May we never be the generation that drops the baton or places it on the ground. Because brothers and sisters, I'll say to you this. Most of us here today, certainly not everybody in a crowd this size, we're good with God, aren't we? Are you good with God this morning? Has your eternity been secured by your faith in Christ Jesus and the work that he did upon the cross? Most of us here this morning are good. If you're here this morning, in a moment our counselors are going to come. They'll be down front. If you're here this morning in God's presence and you're not sure about your eternity, there's but one way to God the Father and the security that we have, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. The Christ who died on the cross for me, for you. The promises we don't deserve, the grace of God. The Christ whom the grave could not hold. And we come back to that 3 days. He rose from the grave and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He died for you and he died for me. We tell him we love him when Jeff begins his prayer every week. But are you sure? We're going to sing a great hymn of our faith in just a moment. We're going to have you stand and our counselors are going to come. But that hymn is an old one. It is Well With My Soul. Can you sing that hymn this morning with the absolute certainty that it is well with your soul? I want you to stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to begin to sing, and you respond as God would have you today. If you're not sure that you can sing it from the very depths of your heart, come and talk to one of our counselors this morning. Grab your pastor. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing it as well. Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. Lord, so much we can say. so much we can say about what you've done for us that we did not deserve. And Father, help us listen. In a world filled with distractions, in a world that wants so much to take us away from listening to you, Father, help us do more than merely go through the rote act of a simple prayer or a simple reading. Lord, help us. Speak to us. Help us listen to what you would have us say, that the wisdom we have gleaned over decades and decades and decades would be passed down to the youngest of the generations. Lord, help us recognize and realize the challenge that we have today, but the opportunity that God gives us to allocate all of our efforts and more, even of our monies, to do whatever it takes to give the wisdom, to teach our children, to grow them up, to disciple them, as Jeff says so frequently. And Lord, as we sing it as well, may the words of this great hymn penetrate each of our hearts. If we're not well, Lord, show us. Show us, help us deal with any doubts that are deep within our hearts, that we might leave here today, this morning, knowing that the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ now rules in our lives, now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Logan.